Our passage this morning is in Hebrews 7. It's verses 18 through 28. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word when you're prepared. That'll be found on page 1200 in the Pew Bible in front of you if you need one. So that's chapter 7, verse 18. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever.
Thanks, Daddy. I had to do that. Let's pray together. Let's come to God's Word together this morning. Lord Jesus, thank you that indeed, revealed to us in your holy Word, you are the priest forever. No need for another. No need for any other kind of human substitute or priest. God, in the person of Jesus Christ, never to die again, always alive in eternity to make intercession for your people, you and you alone are our high priest. You and you alone are our Savior. So, Lord, as we sit at your feet again this Sunday, your word open, your scriptures in our hands, may you, Holy Spirit, to the will of the Father, to the glory of the Son, open our eyes, open our ears, to relish in, to cherish in all that Jesus is for us. And then, Lord, give us courage. Give us endurance to live this life following you always, never shrinking back. We love you. We need you. Strengthen the weak. Bind up the brokenhearted. Correct the wayward and the arrogant. Bring us near to God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Here at our church, we are going through the book of Hebrews, and we are in Hebrews chapter 7. With your Bibles open, please keep your Bibles open. Hebrews 7, verses 18 through 28 this morning. Jesus guarantees the better covenant. Now, if I use an illustration, it does not mean that I necessarily am promoting the TV show that I'm about to reference, but I think I remember an Everybody Loves Raymond episode, and it might have been titled The Ring, and it had something to do with Deborah found out that Raymond took, and it might have even been like the wedding ring, and somewhere many years before took the stone out of the wedding ring and went and had it replaced so he could sell the real one for a lot more money and put in a fake one. And Deborah didn't know it. Oh, come on, I thought that would get a laugh. I thought that would be a great illustration to start with. I mean, yeah, or well, no, maybe that wasn't funny. Maybe that wasn't funny at all. So if I use another illustration, and husbands, if you've done this to your wives, I'll apologize right up front. Cubic zirconia. Do you know what that is? Yeah, y'all going to go to the jeweler this week now and be like, is this real or is this fake? Did my husband switch this out on me? It's a substitute for a diamond. At about a fifth the cost, a substitute for a diamond. I remember back in the day, there was a you can see it sometimes in magazines, sometimes on TV, a genuine faux pearl. You know what the word faux means? They try to sell us stuff using a different language. That's French for fake. A genuine fake pearl. Do you want to get a genuine fake pearl? Do you want to have cubic zirconia on your wedding ring finger? I'm sorry, husbands and wives. I guess I probably just opened a whole can of worms there. I'll let you figure that out for yourselves. Marital counseling will commence after the service. No, but it's the idea of, I mean, just very simply this. If you know something's a fake, and you buy a fake, then what do you have? A fake. Thank you. It's not that hard, right? So if you buy cubic zirconia, you know that's not a diamond, right? Did I just pop it? Some people are like, what? It's not a diamond? It's not a diamond. It's a fake. It's not real, and the inherent worth of that object compared to a diamond is nothing. Wow, right? What does this have to do with Hebrews chapter 7? Well, you know, there's only one real faith. There's only one real way of salvation. There's only one real hope that we have revealed to us in Scripture. And it is possible, and I believe, I mean, frankly, biblical teaching and church history, even world history, has taught us many times over and over and over again that there's many an imitation out in the world when it comes to things trying to sound like they're true or offer things to us, faith teaching, statements on truth. But there's only one real. So there's the religious cubic zirconia and the true real diamond. And I think, you know, that might sound like a silly illustration to start with, but isn't that really at the heart of the purpose? The writer of Hebrews in your New Testament book of Hebrews has been trying to get to over and over and over again, which is if you've come to Christ, if you know Christ, if you believe in Jesus Christ, why would you ever settle for anything less, other, or else? Why? Because if you get a fake and you know it's a fake, what you have is a fake. And so actually, you know, this is actually the problem that the Hebrews kind of find themselves in historical context. The receivers, the readers of this letter find themselves, and we've mentioned this many times over, that the historical context in first century Rome is that Christians are being persecuted. Open season on Christians in first century Rome. And however, by a stroke of providential history, the Jewish synagogue and the Jewish religion was accepted in the Roman Empire. So when you have this, to them in their context, a new faith coming out called the Way or called Christian, many, in fact, you could almost say all or most, but I mean, it happens very quickly in the book of Acts where it goes to Gentiles, but many of the original Christians were Jewish background people who became believers in their Messiah, Jesus Christ. And when they begin to be persecuted, it was very easy for them to go back to the synagogue. Because where the synagogue is, I'm safe. Where the synagogue is, I'm not persecuted. I'm not harassed. I'm not hassled in the synagogue. And it's accepted in the Roman Empire. But if I call myself a Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, when everyone around us is saying, but you must call Caesar Lord, as Evan pointed out last week, now you're going to be persecuted. So this is kind of the problem, isn't it? In the book of Hebrews, the choice for the readers. You see, they'd heard about Jesus Christ, that he is indeed the Messiah, that he is indeed the Savior, that he is indeed the Son of God, incarnate deity, came to the earth, lived a perfect sinless life, died on the cross for our sins, and rose again from the dead. And they had accepted that message. They had moved on from their Jewish roots and foundations and accepted Jesus, Son of David, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Now being persecuted creates the fork in the road, as it were. Pressure to possibly deny Christ. So do you persevere and endure and say, I know Jesus is better. I know that my salvation in Jesus is infinitely more a treasure to me than anything else this world or anyone else in this world or any other religion can offer. So even if they persecute me, I will not shrink back. I will hold strong and steady to my faith. Or I could just go find a life of ease and not be harassed and bothered if I just kind of keep my mouth shut and go sit down in a synagogue and hide away in a safe zone. This is why the writer of Hebrews, throughout these early chapters, and it's similar to the way Paul writes books, where I'm not necessarily saying that Paul is the author of the book of Hebrews. The authorship of the book of Hebrews, scholars will say it's in question. You know, is it Paul? Was it Barnabas? Was it Luke? You know, some people are wondering, okay, who exactly is the author? Paul, in his New Testament letters, always identifies himself as the author. Book of Hebrews, the author does not say, you know, this is the apostle so-and-so. So just leaving that open. That said, there's something parallel and similar in the way that this book is organized and written. It's doctrine and foundation first, and it's going to get to application at the end. And it's going to show you at the very beginning that Jesus is indeed greater than Moses, through whom God gave the law. Jesus is indeed greater than angels. Jesus is indeed greater than the prophets. I mean, that's in the first three verses of the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, 1 through 4. You know, in the past the Lord had spoken to the fathers through the prophets in many ways, but today He has spoken in Son, in Jesus. You have the many prophets and the one Son. And now we get into this high priest section, which was really introduced to us in chapter 5. 6, 7, concluding in chapter 8. And this idea that Jesus is the one high priest. There were many men high priests. He's the one. All of this doctrine is meant to undergird you. It's meant to undergird the faith of the believer. That when you trust in Jesus, you are trusting in the highest possible God and Savior that ever was, ever is, and ever will be. God is God and there is no other. So then when the persecution comes and you get challenged and you get tested, you don't turn your back on God. You stay in God. Is it? All right. Is it fading on us a little bit? We'll get that fixed in just a moment. So here's the thought. As Evan was going through the sermon last week, how profound and beautiful it is. The priesthood of Jesus is not in the lineage of the Levites. Jesus is ordained by God apart from the law. In this way, Jesus is also without successor. So the priesthood of Jesus has eternal implications that are a prophetic hint to that of the Messiah King, who would also act as priest in the new covenant. This is where we find ourselves. Even before we get into the text, and I believe I'm going to be able to go through the text relatively quickly, and everybody says, yeah, right, he's Pastor Corey. And give me just one second, we'll swap out these batteries here. That helps without it fading in and out. Okay, but let me put some things together from Jesus. Let's go back to in time chronologically in a new covenant to Jesus. The call to worship from Matthew 6:19-21. You know, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, the truism of eternal life, the truism of reality, the truism that transcends our experience in this world, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And if your treasure is in this world, your heart's going to be in this world. But if your treasure is in heaven, your heart's going to be there. Jesus said in John 15:20, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Paul in 2 Timothy 3:12 says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. When you put those two teachings of Jesus, Paul reiterates them, Hebrews is reiterating them and reaffirming these teachings. When you put them side by side, you realize that is the Christian life. That is the Christian life. Store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you will be persecuted. So I think there's two options, no different for us today than for those who were the readers of the book of Hebrews. Christians, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you either have come out of one or experienced before, trials, problems, issues. If you're secure right now and everything's fine in your life and everything's really good, that's great. You're probably heading into a trial. Something's going to test you and test your faith. You might be persecuted. You might be challenged. You might be tested. No, you will be. You're always going to have a choice. This isn't what I signed up for. I quit. This isn't the Jesus I thought I was going to follow. I quit. You mean I have to stand for Jesus and even be willing to be persecuted? And you know, blessed are you when people say all kinds of false things about you, criticize you and persecute you. Great is your reward, for in the same way they treated the prophets. Do you realize that what comes with being a true believer in Jesus Christ is that you are brought into the kingdom of God and Jesus, the kingdom of eternal light, and we now live in a world that is still dark. And just like they persecuted our Lord, they're going to persecute you and me too. So do you quit? You just hang up the gloves and no more fight? You just like, this isn't worth it to me, I'm just done? Well, you see, Jesus also said in Matthew 16:26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I think we do a tremendous disservice, maybe in the church, maybe to each other, when we play games with this idea of the value of things in life. In America, highly materialistic culture, the value of things in life that we even sometimes in church encourage each other, maybe unintentionally, to still strive after and seek after. And where's your treasure? When God wants our hearts focused on eternity, our treasure is not in this world. So let's be careful not playing games or comparative ideas or games and things. I mean, I believe this is absolutely true. No one can change this. Written on the annals of eternity. Will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or, when you're tested, you could stay the course. Instead of giving up and quitting, Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, you will be hated by all because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Think about that. Matthew 24:13. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. So what comes with the territory, what comes with being a Christian, is a willingness to endure, a willingness to not give up. This is why one of the primary themes of the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 39, But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. Christian, don't give up. Never give up. Jesus will not give up on you. You don't give up on Jesus. And it doesn't matter what else the world takes away from you. Whatever the world takes away from us. So, with that thought in mind, let's get into Hebrews 7, starting in verse 18. Purpose of the message today, why would you choose useless imperfection when you could have eternal perfection? It's a little bit like saying, why would you choose cubic zirconia when you could have a real diamond? It's a little bit like saying, why would you give up on Jesus, gain the whole world, and lose your soul? So the purpose of the message today is, why would you choose useless imperfection when you could have eternal perfection? And watch now. Because as we go through the 3 points of the message, I've intentionally written each point to show the flow of thought. You're going to find the flow of thought of the writer of Hebrews now, his argument as he has exalted the person of Jesus Christ and who he is. It's greater than angels and greater than Moses and greater than Aaron and the great high priest. Now watch how the writer of Hebrews is going to begin to make application to the believer in Jesus. And the flow is always going to be, not this, but that. Not this, but that. Why would you choose useless imperfection when you could have eternal perfection? One, because it's not useless law, but a better hope. Read with me Hebrews 7, 18 and following. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of the former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Near to God, hold on to that phrase. He repeats it in verse 25. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, they, priests, plural, Old Testament priests, without an oath, but he, Jesus, with an oath through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, thou art a priest forever. So, at the beginning of this argument, as we're going through the text today, in Hebrews 7, 18 through 21, you see some main points of premise, main points of doctrine. First, the law made nothing perfect. Verse 19. We're going to talk about that a little bit. The law made nothing perfect. Second, Jesus brings a better hope through which we draw near to God. And then also, this is repeating again, emphasis on Psalm 110, verse 4. Well, let's talk about that a little bit. Not useless law, but a better hope. Now, don't hear me wrong. We cannot alter the teaching and meaning of the truth of God's Word. But this is probably one of the strongest statements. And Brother Ethan, by the way, when he preaches 2 Sundays from now, he's going to be in Hebrews 8. There's a word there that the law is obsolete. Praying for you, bro. It's going to be a great sermon. But here's something. It's one of the strongest statements. But isn't God's law given by God? But isn't God's law still holy? But isn't God's law still good? But here the writer of Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit in your New Testament, says there's a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. Let's talk about the law for a little bit. Weakness and uselessness. Cubic zirconia is useless. It's valueless. It's inherently not valuable. Let me borrow from Jesus and the Apostle Paul to help us understand aspects of the law. Okay? Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:8, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Okay, the law is good. Paul's argument in the book of Romans 6, 7, and 8. He talks about how the law, though it is still good, did not cause me to sin, but, and then using my understanding of Paul, it's like a mirror. It just shows you your sin. So the law, when it said, thou shalt not covet, I then realized I have coveting all over in my life, but where does it come from? Not from the law, it comes from me, my heart. The sin isn't here. So the law did not cause me to sin. It's just a mirror that showed me that my sin is in here. Shalt not commit adultery, shalt not murder, shalt not steal. Shall have no other gods but me. Shall not make any idols and bow down and worship them. So the law is good. The law is good if used lawfully. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, how do you use the law lawfully? Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Our Lord Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. The law is good. The law must be fulfilled if used lawfully. So how can the writer of Hebrews say we have to set aside this former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect? There is your answer in the beginning of verse 19. What the law can do and what the law can't do. The law can show us our sin, but it can't make you perfect. I use an illustration for this as a pastor when I'm teaching on the law. And it's usually when I'm teaching through the book of Romans, but the illustration is the same. Okay, so every single one of you has a gas gauge in your car. And some of your gas gauges even work. And when you're driving your car, and some of your gas gauges even have a light that goes off when it gets really, really low. Right? The light comes on the dashboards in low gas. You know? Right? So the law is like your gas gauge. Because your gas gauge can show you how much gas you have. But can your gas gauge solve your problem for you? Is your gas gauge designed to go down to Quickstar and to put gas in your car? Does the gas gauge do anything? Can it resolve the problem? I'm running out of gas. Oh, gas gauge, please help me. Put gas in my car for me. No, that's not what a gas gauge does. All a gas gauge does, and might I add, is a gas gauge good? Sure, it's good. Shows me where I'm at. I don't want to run out of gas on I-80. But it was not designed to solve your problem for you. The law is good. It's like a mirror. It stands in eternity. It's God's perfect standards. But the law made nothing perfect. It can't save you. It can show you where your sin is, but it cannot forgive you of your sin. Wow. Galatians 3:11, Paul says, "Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith." Romans 3:28, "For we maintain that man is justified by faith apart from works of the law." Romans 3:19, a little earlier, 3:19, 20 and 21. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Not only is the law a gas gauge, it's a signpost, and it says, look to Jesus. Because the law is useless, and it can't do anything for you. But if you look to Jesus, the Savior, He'll save you. This is precisely the issue the reader of Hebrews were having. They were Hebrews reverting back to Jewish practice after Christ had come and died and risen again. And they were reverting back just to escape persecution. But this will not lead them to salvation, because no one is ever saved by works of the law. Galatians 2:16, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by works of the law no flesh will be justified." Galatians 3:10, "For as many are of the works of the law are under a curse." Jesus came to set us free to fulfill the law. Romans 6:12. And by the way, we're going to have baptism today, and we're going to read from Romans 6 about baptism. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So we say with Paul, the law is good. The law is God's revelation of His perfect standards. But we say with the writer of Hebrews, and it sounds like really strong words, but I get the privilege of saying this from the pulpit in a New Testament church. Straight out of the Bible. The law is useless. So why would you get, if you... Now my metaphor breaks down, but I still want to use the metaphor to see if it clicks or not. My metaphor breaks down. I'm admitting that right up front. If you buy cubic zirconia and you know it's fake... before you buy it, but you buy a fake, then what you get is a fake. Now, I'm not calling the law fake. The law is good. But if you know it's useless and you buy it, what do you get? Useless. The law will never save you. You and I can never, ever, ever follow God's law perfectly. Jesus did that for us. Romans 7:4, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Stop. You know what? You know what's really weird? This is not just a problem in the book of Hebrews. This is a problem with modern-day Christians and New Testament churches. They think that they have to go backwards to the law in order to earn God's favor in some way, shape, or form to be saved. Let me read Romans 7:4 one more time. Therefore, my brethren, you were made to die to the law. Die to the law. Through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. That's the same flow of thought that's happening in the book of Hebrews now. And pay close attention to that flow of thought. Read the book of Hebrews every week before you come. The author's going to show you who Jesus is, and then the author's going to say, therefore, move on from Old Testament practices. Move on from angels. Move on from the law of Moses. Move on from Old Testament priests and sacrifices, and come to Christ. He is the fulfillment and perfect fulfiller of the law. That which could not save you, Jesus has done for you. So stay in Christ. Believe in Christ. Why would you take anything that can't save you in the place of Jesus who can save you? But now we have been released from the law, Romans 7:6. Having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of life of the Spirit, not in oldness of the letter. Not useless law, but a better hope. So watch the writer. He's going to do that as we move on. That was point one. Not useless law, but a better hope. Point two. Not ending in death, but alive forever. Why would you choose useless imperfection when you could have eternal perfection? Read with me Hebrews 7:22 through 25. So much the more. And watch the flow of thought. This is comparison. Okay, in 7:18 through 21, he said, on the one hand, and on the other hand. So much the more. So much the more than what? So much the more than you know, all that Old Testament stuff. So much the more also, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Title of our series is Jesus is Better. Because the key word in the book of Hebrews is the word better, and it's in the text. Jesus is better. The former priests... notice the plural, multiple priests. On the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. Just think about it. This is a simple argument, really. But watch his flow of thought from the old to the new. The simple argument is this. If you have human priests in the temple, you need a lot of priests. You know why? Because they're going to die. They're going to die. And you go to priest Jonathan one day, and then he dies, now you got to go to priest James the next day. Who's going to be my priest for me? Who's going to help me before God? Who's going to help me present offerings? Does that feel a little shaky ground? It should. If you're trusting in a human priest, even today, there's some aspects of faith and religion in some of our own Christian circles, or in some other religions where they trust in human intermediaries to take you before God, guess what? That person's going to die. And who's going to represent you? Who's going to help you? They're going to die. Their ministry will stop. And you're not going to have any help in the world. On the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, watch the flow of thought. Because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save forever. If you like marking in your Bibles, mark those two words and don't doubt them. Believe them. Jesus is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Brothers and sisters, do you understand the weight of the power of verses 24 and 25? Jesus is the guarantee of a better covenant in 22. Human priests die in 23. Jesus abides forever. He's never to die again, borrowing from Paul's words in Romans 6:9. Jesus is never to die again. Because Jesus is alive forever, he is a priest forever. Verse 21, quoting Psalm 110, verse 4, he's able to save you forever. Verse 24, he always lives to make intercession for you. Who and what are you trusting in? Who and what do you believe in? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you realize how, I'm going to play with the words a little bit, just hang with me to let me finish my thought, okay? How ludicrous it would absolutely be for us to be Christians today if Jesus wasn't alive? I have one foot in a world of missiology, missions, okay? I once heard this comparison, like there was, people found like bones of a Buddha, and they thought that these bones, these were relics, they do relic worship, and they paraded these bones through the streets, and people had a big parade and worships, well, pagan worship of these relics, and they celebrated that they found the bones of this dead former teacher. You ain't gonna find the bones of Jesus. Do you understand? And do I understand that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but on the third day, he rose again from the dead, and he is alive forever. So that close to 2,000 years later, I can stand before you and tell you, you can believe in Jesus. Why? Because he's there. Because he's alive. Because he's real. And he's the Savior. He's the head of the church. He's your high priest. This message of the gospel is held out to all nations of the whole world. We would not even have a message if Jesus was dead. He's not dead. He's alive. Have you prayed to Jesus for your salvation? Do you believe in Jesus who rose again from the dead? And do you understand that as high priest, he will never die again? So for every single day, every single second, every single millisecond of your life, every single cancer, every single crisis, every single persecution that we have to go through, every single problem, every single house fire, whatever happens to us in this life, Jesus is alive, praying to the Father, Lord, help our children. He lives forever, interceding for his people forever, high priest forever, so he's able to save you forever. If you believe in Jesus Christ, he's alive. No Old Testament high priest can do that for you. I'm going to go ahead and say it. No Catholic priest can do that for you. No pastor can do that for you. Believe in Jesus, and he will take you home, absolutely guaranteed. Is that not the message that the Hebrew people needed to hear? I'm being persecuted. They're coming after my family. We're being put in jail. Wait till we get to Hebrews chapter 11. You've got to read this whole book straight through. Okay? Men and women by faith who are persecuted and suffered, jailed and imprisoned, property taken from them. Let me go this way. Let me say this, because this is very real. This is very true. You and I would have every excuse in the world to turn our backs on Jesus if our treasure was in the world and they took our treasure from us. We would have every excuse. If they came and burned down our houses, I shared with you a couple of weeks ago about a brother who we saw at Midwestern Seminary who was from Southeast Asia, who they burnt down 13 churches, and his sister is living in a refugee camp. You have an excuse. You do. You have an excuse to stop being a Christian and to quit. Unless your hope is in Christ and your treasure is in heaven, then let them take anything and everything away from me. They can't take my Jesus away from me. And I will trust in Him, and I will endure to the end, and I will persevere, and I will see Him, because He's my treasure. My house isn't the treasure. My bank account isn't the treasure. My car isn't the treasure. If you believe in Jesus and you know He's alive, the world can't take Him away from you. This is the first time the name Jesus is used in this chapter. It's very clear who it is. Guarantee of a better covenant. He abides forever. Priesthood permanently. Able to save forever those who draw near to God. And that's the second time. That phrase was used twice in this passage, verse 19, and now here in verse 25. You see, people were trying to use Old Testament law to draw near to God, and it's useless. It's not going to work. But if you draw near to God by believing in Jesus Christ, He'll bring you near. He'll bring you close. He'll take care of you. The nature of the salvation that is succinctly summed up in the phrase, draw near to God through Him. It's the Christian privilege of entering the presence of God. Paul uses the phrase to access. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of glory. Why would you choose useless imperfection when you could have eternal perfection? Why would you choose anything else other than Jesus when Jesus offers you Himself? Ephesians 2:18, for through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. Ephesians 3:11, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Jesus intercedes for us. Now, it does say in Scripture the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, but it also says, not only here in the passage we're looking at in Hebrews, but in Romans 8:34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Jesus, your high priest. Could you imagine what it would be like? I mean, really. That Jesus is mentioning your name before God right now. Heavenly Father, please help that poor schmuck Corey. He is weak in his flesh. But make him one as we are one. I probably don't think he would say schmuck, because Jesus is better than me. But could you imagine Jesus mentioning your name right now in heaven before the Father? Can you imagine? Because He's interceding for you. Christian. You ever feel alone, like there's no one to help you, especially when you're persecuted? Jesus is saying, strengthen that one. Help that one. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John 2:1. So it's not useless law, but a better hope in Jesus Christ. It's not ending in death. Those human intermediaries are likewise useless. But Jesus, the Son, is alive forever. And lastly, it's not weak men, but the perfect Son forever. Read with me Hebrews 7:26 and following. Hebrews 7:26. Not weak men, but the perfect Son forever. And again, just watch the flow of thought. I'm just really encouraging you to pay attention to the flow of thought, because that's what the author is doing. He keeps going back and then brings it forward, back and then brings it forward. Don't go back into Old Testament practices of Old Testament religion thinking you're going to get saved, because it's useless and it can't save you. In the first century, that's what they needed to hear, but that's what they were doing. But if they can't get saved by going back to the synagogue, how can they be saved? God gave you Jesus. That's how you can be saved. He died on the cross for you and he rose again. That's how you can be saved. So stay in Jesus even if the world is persecuting you. Why would you go back to cubic zirconia when God already gave you the diamond? Don't go back to the synagogue when God already gave you salvation. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest. Think of the character of Jesus in verse 26. Holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. That is your high priest. And then he goes on to the efficacy of Jesus and what he did in verse 27. Who does not need daily, like those high priests, there it is, that flow of thought, and it's not like this one, it's like this one, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. That's the first time in the book of Hebrews that the phrase once for all is introduced. If you know the book of Hebrews, you know the words once and for all. Once for all are used a lot in the book of Hebrews. This is where it appears the first time. And now, the eternity of Jesus. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Not weak men, but the perfect son forever. Jesus is the perfect high priest. He is holy. He is innocent. He is undefiled. He is separated from sinners. He is exalted above the heavens. He offered himself once for all, made perfect forever. And this is another powerful departure from the Old Testament practice. You see, because the priests of the Old Testament had to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people, offer them many times, daily, every time you sinned. And you know, when you read your Old Testament, and when you're reading like Levitical law in the Old Testament, pay close attention to that. I used to think, I was wrong, I used to think that, okay, it's like it was like a payment transaction. Like if I sinned, I'd take a goat or a sheep into the temple and I'd just like pay for it, I'd leave it there. No, read carefully the Word of God. If you sinned and you had to make a sacrifice, yeah, the high priest would do it for you, but you know what you had to do? You had to lay your hand on the head of that animal. And while the priest was cutting the animal's throat to let it bleed out, because the shedding of blood represented the remission of sin, you had to stay there, and it was your sin making that thing die. You don't walk away. There's consequences to sin. You stand there. The blood is on your hands. You stand there. But what's powerful is, insofar as we've labored, the writer of Hebrews has done this, Pastor Evan and myself are preaching through this, Ethan as well, as he's preaching through with Hebrews with us. You see Jesus exalted for chapter after chapter, 5, 6, 7, 8, as the high priest. But here's something that's a great departure from the Old Testament practice. Those other high priests had to accept and take other offerings, other animals. Who is Jesus as your eternal priest forever? He is also in the same person, comes together, the priest making the offering and the offering itself. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the sacrifice. This is why the text in Hebrews says, this high priest Jesus offered up himself. He's not a priest who sacrifices another animal for you and me and my sin. He's a priest who dies in our place as the Lamb. He is both the priest and the sacrifice. Look to Jesus and see your sin paid for. Look to Jesus and see the blood price paid for. He is your priest and he is your sacrifice. Why would you look to anything else and choose useless imperfection when you could have eternal perfection? And so, I want to close with this thought. As we go through Hebrews 7, 18 through 21, it's not useless law, but a better hope. Hebrews 7, 22 through 25, it's not ending in death, but alive forever. Hebrews 7, 26 through 28, it's not weak men, but the perfect Son forever. Jesus is alive forever. Have you ever prayed to Him? Have you called out to Him to be saved? Do you believe He died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the dead? Do you believe in Jesus? Have you ever heard anyone refer to Jesus as prophet, priest, and king? And now you know why. He's a greater prophet than all the others, Hebrews 1:1-4. He's a greater priest than all the others, Hebrews 5 and Hebrews 7. And he is the Messiah King who reigns forever on God's throne, Hebrews 1:4-8. Going backward is useless. Now, don't hear me wrong. We have to teach from the Old Testament. We teach the Old Testament. Did you know that the word Old Testament used to be called Old Covenant? Because it actually is. There's Old Covenant and New Covenant. So your Bibles used to be referred to as Old Covenant and New Covenant. Teach the Old Covenant. But the Old Covenant is not abolished, but it is obsolete. The Old Covenant, Jesus said, it didn't come to abolish it. But it is useless. How and why is the Old Covenant now obsolete and useless? Because Jesus fulfilled it. And if you believe in Jesus, you fulfill all the requirements of God. Teach the Old Covenant lawfully, rightfully, and where will it take you? To Jesus who's better. It'll take you to Jesus who's better. So Brother Ethan and I had the privilege to go to a Midwestern Seminary this week to the National For the Church Conference, and I need to give credit where credit is due. I heard this differentiation from one of the preachers there, and I thought it was profound and right. I want to share it with you as I close. Too many people think that the Christian relation, the Christian religion, your faith in Christ, what you do, what you call Christianity, too many people think it's transactional. The word transactional, meaning if I just believe in Jesus, then I'll get that. If I believe in Jesus, my life will be better. If I believe in Jesus, my finances will get straightened out. If I believe in Jesus, fill in the blank, marriage, children, work, job, all my problems will be solved. But what is that doing? It's a transaction. I use Jesus to get what I want. I don't believe we should see Jesus that way. Rather, Jesus is not transactional. He's transformational. I don't believe in Jesus to get something else. Jesus is the treasure. Store for yourselves treasure in heaven. Jesus is the real thing. Jesus is the greatest possible treasure. Don't think you're going to come to Jesus and go to Jesus to get the next thing after Jesus. No. Jesus is the treasure. Remember that man who found a treasure hidden in a field and he went and he sold everything he could have and bought the field so that he could just have that treasure? Jesus is not your path to something else. Do you and I treasure Jesus above everything else? And if you do, your hope is well placed in eternity. Lord Jesus, I pray that you help us no different, the same Holy Spirit, the same gospel of Jesus, to the same glory of the Father. Help us today to apply and understand this passage of Scripture in the same way that you intended it to be applied and understood by the first readers of this book close to 2,000 years ago. Help us to endure to the persevering of our souls. Help us never to shrink back. Help us to consider Jesus Christ the greatest treasure and everything else this world has to give as dross. God, empower and strengthen and bless and reform and give new life. Revitalize your people, individuals and discipleship, marriages, families, children, your church. That we would not use Jesus as a doorstep to the next thing, but Jesus would be our high priest forever, able to save us forever. And we will trust you forever. Thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for our sin and you rose again from the dead. You free us from all of these things of the world and things of the old covenant. And in the new covenant in your blood, you set us free forever to be your followers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.